Okay, good.
Okay, we've been considering Christ, looking at him as the, looking at the title, we're moving, as I said before, we're moving to the Son of God, and today we will be looking a little bit more at the fact that he is the Son of God, but this morning we're going to be looking at the sending of the Son, the giving of the Son and the sending of the Son. And when we come back to the question that the Lord put to the Pharisees and then that he put to the people concerning who do the scribes say that whose son do they say Christ is, then when he asked the Pharisees when he's speaking of Christ, whose son is he? Well, we pointed out that they definitely knew that he was David's son. So we've been spending some time looking in the Gospels, looking in the Old Testament, looking at the fact that Messiah was to be David's son. He was to be David's physical offspring, and that the Lord Jesus was. And so he fulfilled every prophecy concerning the fact that he was David's son. They got that right, but they only got it half right. And when you stop and consider it, the Lord turns around and takes them back to the 110th Psalm, which we considered. And back in the 110th Psalm, in verse 1, Jehovah said to David's Adonai. And both titles are titles of deity. And so Jehovah addressed another person who is deity, equal with himself. And so you have the Father addressing the Son. But then he comes back, and if he's David's Adonai, how can he be his son? Well, it didn't stand to very good reason, because if he was David's Adonai, if he was David's God, yet he was David's son, that said that somehow he was going to have to be more than just a man. And so he was David's son. He was born of the Virgin Mary. We went back and looked at Isaiah 7:14 and looked at Matthew 1:21, where it interprets it as being applied to the Lord Jesus as being the born of a virgin. And so he was born of the Virgin Mary. We know that. We understand that. And he definitely did qualify both for the legal right to the throne through Joseph, his stepfather, and also to the blood line and the right to the throne by blood through his mother, Mary. And so we've gone through all of that. And as we have looked back in the Old Testament, we have seen that this one who was to come, there was a son, though. Jehovah is described as having a son. Now, we haven't got there yet. We have touched on it on other occasions, probably quite some long time ago, but we've spent a little time, and we will come back to the fact that sonship, being a son, indicated an equal nature. And so if you are somebody's son, you have the same nature as they do, and God the Son had the same nature as God the Father, being the Son of God. And so he's equal, absolutely equal with the Father, though, and the Jews understood that, and we'll notice that on another occasion pretty soon, Lord willing. But we did see back in the second Psalm, we saw that Jehovah has his Messiah. We find one of a couple of occurrences where you find the Hebrew term Messiah. We find his anointed back in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 2. But then as you go on down to the sixth verse, you do find that he has a king. Jehovah is going to set up his king. And then we find that he does say in the seventh verse, and it says there, Jehovah, I will declare the decree. And so that's what Jehovah hath said unto me. Thou art my son. You are my son. This day have I, it says, begotten thee. And we went through some of that quite some time ago. Again, it's been getting to be a little while ago that we went through that. But he says that this day have I given an occasion to you. I've given occasion, or I've appointed you. Now, what did he appoint him to do in this psalm? He set up his king. And I think we can see his appointment as king. We could go back to Hebrews, and we find back in Hebrews that this is applied also to him when he's establishing him as a priest. And so the Lord Jesus was given an appointment. He's appointed as king. He's given an appointment as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But we find that it's something that's applied to the Lord Jesus at his resurrection in Acts 2. But we spent some time looking at those references, and we just by way of review as we get started, we find a reference to him as the Son. In Proverbs 30, we also noted that Solomon asked his son if he knows the name. Do you know if he knows the name of the Creator and the name of his Son? But there are references to the Son. And so the whole reason we're looking back at this now is we want to go over to Isaiah chapter 9, and we want to come back here again. We looked at the first section of that. We've gone through this psalm a few weeks ago, and last week we looked at the first clause, "For unto us a child is born." And so a child is born, and we went through the virgin birth, and we saw the birth of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapters 1 and 2. We saw the actual birth, and we also saw the actual birth when we got over to Luke chapter 2. And as you go through Luke 2, you do find when the one who was to be born was none other than Jehovah himself, or the Adonai, however you want to understand it. But the angel said to the shepherds that for this day is born unto you in the city of David a Savior. And so he was one who was a Savior, but he's also Christ. Christ, they understood Christ as the Messiah at that time, and that's what they were looking for, the anointed one. So he was Christ. But it didn't stop there. The angel also said he is the Lord. And so he is the Lord. He's Jehovah of the Old Testament, or at least the Adonai. When he speaks of the Lord, he speaks of deity. This baby who was just born there in Bethlehem, in the city of David, this baby who was born, this child who was born, who was of the house and lineage of David, this son, this child was none other than God of the Old Testament as well. And so but a child was born. And so in Isaiah chapter 9, we went through and looked at the titles. We won't do that again for time this sake this morning. But if you look at it, he's the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace, and goes on to describe his rule, sitting upon the throne of David in the next verse, and also in verse 6 it began with a son who is to be born, to be given. But it says, the rule will be upon his shoulders. Now last week we noticed, though, again, for unto us a child is born. And so this is spoken in prophetically, and it's anticipated and anticipating the one who would be none other than the mighty God. And so it's anticipating his coming. Now remember also, when we looked at a child is born, unto us a child is born. This child was also going to be born of a virgin back in 714, and his name was going to be Emmanuel. And so when we look at some of these passages, they're applied to the Lord Jesus in his first coming, and right in the same verses oftentimes, part of it was fulfilled. It was fulfilled by the incarnation when he came to be flesh. But then the other parts of those verses will be fulfilled. And we know that the rule has not, he hasn't established his rule over the earth yet, but he will one day. Just as surely as a child was born unto us and as a son is given. And so this morning we want to focus on that second clause of verse 6, Isaiah 9:6, where it says, unto us a son is given. And so there's one who is a son who's given. When we think of the concept of a son given, we find that this was fulfilled. A son was given. But when you stop and think about it, can you think of a place where the son was given? Can you think of a verse?
John 3:16.
That's it. John 3:16. And so John 3:16, and let's go back and look at it. Even though we don't need to, but we look at it anyway. And so let's go back and take a look. Now, before we get into John 3:16, I want to kind of set the groundwork as to what we're going to be looking at this morning. A son is given, and so unto us a son is given. Now, when you look at it, you have the word given, but this is the only place we're going to find this statement that God gave with respect to his son in the incarnation. Now, when you consider elsewhere, there are other terms that we're going to look at. In the next verse, it's going to speak about God sending his son. And so you have another word that's God sent his son. And then you have another term we're going to look at before we get to that one, and that is God sent forth his son. And so God sent forth his son, and so a son was given, but it was somebody who was already a son who was sent. And so the son, a child was born, but a son was given. But this son was one who already existed. He pre-existed being born as a child. When the child was born, when Mary gave birth to Jesus, he already existed as a person. And so remember in Luke 1:35 that the angel Gabriel told Mary that that holy thing that would be born out from her, that was being begotten out from her, is to be called the Son of God. And so he was going to be called the Son of God, but it was a holy thing. It was a human nature, but without personality in Mary's womb. And so what God the Son was going to do when he was given, when he was sent, and he was sent in with two different terms applied to his sending, when he was sent, he willingly came. And so we can see that. We'll look at that another week, too, his coming. But he did come, and he willingly came. But as he came to do the Father's will, he joined his person to that holy thing in Mary's womb. The result was is that he could be called and would be called the Son of God. And so he was the Son of Man. He was the Son of Mary. He was the Son of David as a result of that. And he was also the Son of God. And so he is called the Son of God. Now let's go on over then to John 3 and verse 16. And we know the verse. It says, "For God so loved the world." What it says is God loved the world in this manner, in such a manner. And it's an adverb, the "so" there. It just describes the manner in which God loved the world. Now when he loved the world, he's dealing with mankind in the world system, not the system itself. But he directed an agape love. This is a God quality of love, we know, and God directed it to toward the world system. And it says that he did love. Now, it is an aorist tense. Now, to explain the aorist tense, an aorist tense looks at action as a point. And so it can be something that's instantaneous, that just happens. But it emphasizes that point of time that something happens. Or it can summarize up to 1,000 years even. It can summarize many days, many months. It can summarize a long period of time and summarize it in one point and look at it as one point, though. Well, this is something when God loved the world, he loved the world at a point of time, and it was at one point of time that he loved the world. And so he loved the world system made up of mankind, fallen mankind. So what did he do? This is a good illustration of agape love, a God quality of love, because it goes on and does say that he gave at a point of time. He only gave once. He gave it at a point of time. And it was at that moment that he gave his son. And so he gave his unique, one-of-a-kind son. And remember the word begotten, there's not a birthing concept here, but it describes the word monos. It's the only one-of-a-kind, and the monogenes, the genes would just look at the kind. It was the one-of-a-kind, a unique one-of-a-kind. And so it wasn't that he was the only son, or he was the only begotten, but he's a unique one-of-a-kind son. And whose son is he? Well, he's the Father's son. And so God did give his son. And so he gave his unique, one-of-a-kind son that everyone, the one believing into him, it should read, should not perish, but have eternal life. Not everlasting, but eternal life. You get the same quality of life that God has because it's imparted you from the indwelling Christ. And we've covered that also. That's been covered around here. So I trust you that we all understand that and we're on the same page there. But I want to just point out, a son, unto us a son is given, it says. Well, here you find one place where the verb ditto me is applied to God giving his son. And he did give him at a point of time. You find this verb ditto me quite frequently. It occurs pretty early in Greek vocabulary. And when you're learning Greek vocabulary, if you're learning it by a number of occurrences, it occurs 413 times. But this is the only place where it's used in this way, where the Father gave. But yet back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For unto us a son is given." And so a son was given, but whose son? Again, whose son is he? Well, he's the Son of God. He's God's son. And so whose son is he? Well, the Jews, they stopped short of that. They recognized that Messiah was to be the son of David, but they never picked up on that he was to be more than just David's son. But whose son is he? Well, he's the Son of God. The Jews, they saw his works, he performed, he demonstrated his works quite frequently, and yet the Jews wouldn't believe it. And when it came down to his being the Messiah, they even questioned him. Tell us, are you the Messiah? Tell us plainly, tell us openly, tell us plainly. You tell us boldly are you the Christ? Well, he says, I've told you, and I've told you again, you don't believe, you didn't believe, and you're not going to believe. He told them that he was, and they said, just look at the works that I'm doing. The works he's doing, they're not his works, but they're the works of his Father, demonstrating truly that he is the Father, he is the Son of God. Now, that's the one place, though, where a son is given, and God gave at one point of time his son. But again, whose son is he? Well, we're going to look at a number of references, and we're going to move into we're going to first of all look at a word that back in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. And in Galatians chapter 4, we find another verb. You can hear the difference if you're not familiar with it, but the verb we looked at is given, that God gave, is ditto me. But we're going to now start to look at some more at the word apostello. But before we look at apostello, now it sounds foreign to you, and if you're not familiar with it, we do get our word apostle. It's the verbal form of the word apostle. An apostle was one who was sent, but he was sent on a mission. He was sent on a commission. And so the verbal form apostello means to send on a mission, to send somebody officially with an official commission, and that's the concept there. Now, we're going to look at a compound form of apostello. It is a compound verb anyway, with a little preposition meaning away from, to send away, to send, but it has that idea just to send on a commission with a change of meaning with it. But we find it with the preposition ek, to send out, to send forth. And so that's what we find in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. And so we want to look at the sending forth of the Son at the perfect time. And that's exactly what the verse deals with. But this goes back to the incarnation. But when the fullness of the time came, and so again, it came at a point of time. Now, when it says the fullness, the pleroma, this looks at the time when everything in history, everything that God had in his plan came to a head. And it was the perfect time. And so it came down to it. If you want to look at it at the time, this was when the time came up and the hand hit the exact time when it was to be. But it was at that moment that this took place. It was when the fullness of the time came, though. And it was at an exact moment in God's plan, in his decree. And so God had it planned. The time came, the fullness of time. There was no more time to be fulfilled. It was completely filled up to that point. As it came, notice what it happened then. God sent forth. He ex apostello. He sent forth. Now again, this what we're looking at with these terms. They all describe things that are accomplished. They are all of the forms that we see are looking at punctiliar point action. They're all aorists. And so we find each one looks at something that was accomplished at a point of time. And so it took place at that exact moment that was came up in the decree, when it was exactly God's time. That was the time that God sent forth his son. Now I want you to notice he sent forth his son, though. Who did he send? Whose son is he? God sent forth his son. And so he is the Son of God. And so God sent forth his son. Very interesting. The son was already the son. And we notice that in the Old Testament. Again, the Jews would have had trouble understanding that, as we pointed out, because the Trinity was not revealed to them. But he was already there. He already existed. The son was already a person who already existed. He was fully God. And we don't need to go back to Philippians 2 and verse 6 and following. But he didn't empty himself of deity, but he emptied himself of the outward manifestation of deity. But before that, to see him, he had the outward manifestation of deity. He was existing in that outward manifestation of deity. To see him, he was God, and nothing less than God. Well, here we find that God the Son, then, God sent him forth. And so God sent the second person forth, where we'll see where he sent him from. We know where he came from, but we'll let him describe that himself when we get back into the Gospel of John in a moment. But God sent forth his Son. So the Son was someplace, we'll just say, we know he was in heaven. He was in heaven with the Father, and the Father sent him forth. Where did he send him forth to? We know he sent him into the world. Well, the Lord Jesus will say that. We'll say it now anyway. But he sent forth his Son. Now we get down to the incarnation, when he came to be flesh. In the next clause of this verse, it says made of a woman. He wasn't made of a woman. It's not the word to make, but it's the verb to come to be. It's to become something. And so he came to be. And again, it's something that was accomplished at the time that he was sent forth into the world. He having come to be out from a woman as to source. And when he says of a woman, it does describe him coming out from. The little ek preposition means out from. In looking at source here, he came to be out from a woman. Well, we know that. He came to be, and so a child was born. A child is born. Isaiah 9:6, again in fulfillment, he came to be out from a woman, out from Mary, a virgin. But he also came to be under equality of law. And so when he was born, he came to be under law, and we can see that he came to fulfill the law, and so on. But Paul does describe when he came, and Paul is going to deal a lot with our freedom from any kind of a law. But he did; he came to be under law. And so the one who was sent forth, though, is the Son. And he certainly, as he came, he's already the Son of God. He's already God, equal with the Father. Before he comes, he doesn't cease to be God. But as he comes and comes to be out from a woman, he then becomes flesh. And so you could put many verses together with that. Just in John 1, you have the eternal Word who, in verse 1, but in verse 14, he came to be flesh, and he tented amongst us. And John says, we, those who were there, living then, we beheld his glory, the glory of the unique, one of kind, one with the Father. And so he did come forth, though, as he was sent forth. But whose son is he then? Well, the Father sent forth his Son. So whose son is he? Well, we want to move on, and we're going to be spending the rest of our time, or most of it at least. I may pick up a verse here or there, but let's go back to the Gospel of John. And, well, no, I don't want to go there first. We find, let me just say, we're going to look at the verb apostello without the ek preposition in front of it, so it's just ascending. He's sent, and so he's sent, but this is ascending on a mission. He sent him on a with a commission. It's an official kind of ascending, and so he was sent. He was sent with a mission to accomplish, and it was an official sending as he was sent with this apostello verb. And as we look at it, the verb occurs 133 times. Out of the 133 times, we do find it applied to God sending his son, or he's the one who's been sent, though. We do find it referred to 25 times applied to the sending of the son. And when we get down to it, we won't go back to Matthew and Luke, the two out of the so-called synoptic gospels where it occurs, but we do find it five times between those two gospels. We do find it three times in 1 John, once in Acts, but we find it 16 times in the Gospel of John. And so when it occurs there, usually the Lord Jesus himself is speaking. But let's go on back to 1 John chapter 4. We'll be back here and look at the other two occurrences in this context a bit later. But I do want to begin in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. And he's dealing with love again. And we come back here because a moment ago we looked at John 3:16. And we come to 1 John 4, 9, and it says, well, God is love. But in verse 9 it says, by this, I'm going to translate the end by as an instrumental, by this was manifested the love of God. So God's love was manifested, it was made clear, but it says toward us. It's a little preposition in, which we don't translate toward, but we would translate it in or by or with a plural. And if it's a locative, it would be among us. And I believe that's what it says. It was made clear. The love of God was made clear, manifested among us. And so John could say that. He saw some of this firsthand. And he writes many years after the events here. But he says, because... And so the reason that God's love was manifested among us, so it's among him and those to whom he's writing as well in this instance, because God sent his unique one-of-a-kind son into the world. So now we do see that God, at a point of time, sent his son. And that was a manifestation of God's love. So it connects back to John 3:16. And here we find that God did send his unique one-of-a-kind son into the world system that we might live through him. And so he sent his son into the world system. So again, it was the son who was sent, the son of God who was sent. Now let's go back to John, and we'll look at a number of references in the Gospel of John, beginning in John 8. And the Father sent the Son at a point of time in each of these instances, as I said. They're all the same tense. They all look at something that is accomplished at a point of time, and they are all in the indicative mood. And since they're in the indicative mood, it states it as a reality, something that was accomplished, actually accomplished at a point in time. And it's the active voice. God himself does the acting and sending the Son on a mission. And so each one of these is used in the same tense, and the same voice and the same mood. They have the same, and so it looks at something that's an actual fact that was accomplished at a point of time in the past, as it's expressed grammatically in the Gospel of John. Now he proceeded forth and came from the Father who sent him in John 8 and verse 42. And here you have this thing going on with the Jews. They're claiming Abraham as their father, but the Lord's going to point out that not all of Abraham's physical seed are Abraham's spiritual seed. Though they were born of Abraham and they were Jews, and of Abraham's seed, not all of them were believers, and that's quite clear. But the Jews, they kind of take a pot shot at him in verse 41. We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. So now they claim God to be their Father. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 42. And this kind of an argument he uses often with them. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, but he's not. So you're not telling the truth. And this is a contrary to fact condition here. It's what we call a second class condition, contrary to fact. He says, if God were your Father, but he's not, you would love me, but you don't. And so they don't. They would have loved him. But they didn't. They would have loved him with their own human agape at this point, the Holy Spirit not having come yet, but it is agapao, but they would have loved him. They would have done that, but they didn't. He goes on, for I proceeded forth, literally I am come out from God. And so the place where he came, the source of where he has come from, he came out from God, and he has come. And so he's here, he says, neither have I come at any point of time, at a point of time, with the abiding result that I'm here now, a perfect tense. He said, I didn't come from myself. And so he didn't come away from himself. He didn't send himself, but that one sent me. And so there's their verb right at the very end of the verse, that one sent me. But that one, who is that one? It refers back to God. Well, God sent him. And so the Father sent the Son, and the Son came. But he didn't come from himself, notice. And he uses that this kind of an argument, like I say. But he's going to emphasize with these Jews that he was sent. He was sent at a point of time. And so he was sent, and as the Son of God, but he came forth from God, but the Father sent him anyway, and God sent him. The next reference is back in chapter 6 and verse 57. John chapter 6 and verse 57. And here we see again that he is sent by the Father. And you have, we'll just look at 6:57. I will set the context just a little bit. This is after he fed the 5,000, multiplied the loaves and fishes. The Jews come to him. They're looking for him. And when they find him, they're happy to find him, because they really would like more of that free food. And they want to know what kind of work they can do to get this kind of a meal and such. And so anyway, he deals with them on dealing with that. But rather than going through the whole context, so I just want to say he moves into it and says that he's the bread of life. And so if they eat from this bread, this is the bread they need to eat. They need to devour it. They need to munch on it and enjoy this meat that is him. Now, he's not saying you need to be a cannibal and eat his actual flesh, but he is saying you're going to have him within. Now, that wasn't possible at this instant. And it wouldn't be until the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, and by regeneration, Christ would be in them, and they would have the Son within them, and then they could have eternal life, which he has referred to in the context as well. But as we come down to verse 57, he's the bread that came down. He's the bread of life. But then that's in verse 48. We could pick up all of these. The bread of life, beginning back over in verse 33, he says he's the bread that came down from the heavens and gives life unto the world and so forth. He is the living bread in verse 51. The reason I jump back up there is because in verse 57 he refers to the Father as the living Father. Both the Father and the Son have life in themselves, but as you go back to verse 54, he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so now we come down to verse 56, he that Edith, he that, this is a term that would describe, he kind of munches on my flesh, enjoys it, and drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me. He's going to feel at ease in me, and I in him. Now that's kind of a little preview of what we get over in chapter 14 and verse 20. When the Holy Spirit would come in that day, they would know that he is in the Father, and that they are in him, and he is in them. They would see those new relationships, the results of regeneration and spirit baptism. He doesn't spell it all out here, but he is dealing with this bread, the bread of life that they can partake of. And so as we come to verse 57, he says, as the living Father hath sent me, and there it is, he sent me. He was sent by the Father at a point of time, and I live through the Father. So he that munches on me, even that one shall live through me. And so he's speaking of things in anticipation of things that will begin to take place on the day of Pentecost through this context, setting them up for it. They don't understand it. But the Father is the one who sent him. And we find a number of references here. We'll look at some more of them. I was going to go to John 20:21, but rather than go there, let's go to John 17. John 17, we're going to look at John 17, and we'll look at about three verses in John 17. Now, you can pick up this thought that he was sent. God the Father sent the Son, and the one who he sent was his Son. But here we don't find the emphasis on the title Son, but we do see that the Father sent him, and he claims that the Father sent him. And where did the Father send him? Sent him from heaven. He sent him into the world, as we've seen. And so we want to look, let's begin verse 18, and then we'll drop back and pick up a couple of other verses. But before we look at 18, we probably should begin in verse 17. He says, sanctify them by thy truth, by your truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And so notice the Father sent the Son into the world. And so he sent the Son into the world system. Now, in some verses, it would almost appear that we could say he sent him into the universe, which would be true also. But he didn't send these apostles into the universe. So I believe he is using it. The Son was sent into the universe when he came from heaven, but he was actually sent into the cosmos here, used up the world system, and then the Son is going to send the 11 out into the world also. And so he doesn't just pray for these 11, Judas having departed. It's not just praying concerning those only, but also for those who would believe into him through their word. Now, if you go back to verse 3, we want to notice again that the Son was sent. And so in verse 3, we find it says, and I'm going to just move the verse around just a little bit. We're going to move the verb just a little. And he's going to give you a definition of what's involved with eternal life. He says, and this life eternal is. Now, what is it? That they might know experientially you, the only true God. So that they might know the Father, but also, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, whom you sent. And so again, the Father sent Jesus Christ. And when he sent Jesus Christ, who did he send? He sent the Son. He sent his Son. His Son now is Jesus Christ. And so he is the God-man. In the realm of his human nature, he is Jesus Christ. And so the title applies to him there. Again, we go down through the context. We'll come down to verse 8. And we find this apostello verb once more. For I have given unto them the words, the utterances, which thou gavest me. And so the Father gave the Son some sayings, and he's delivered these over to these in the realm of his human nature. He's received these words from these utterances from the Father, and so he's given them to the 11, and they have received them. And notice now, and have known experientially, surely, that I came out from thee as to source, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And so you did have some, the 11 disciples, they did believe that the Father sent him. And so when the Father sent him, he implied there, when the Father sent him out from heaven to earth, it is implied again that this is God the Son. Now, when the Father sent the Son, he did send him on this commission. He did send him to be some particular things. Excuse me. And if you will, go with me back to 1 John again. We'll be back to the Gospel of John if you want to keep your finger back here. But we'll go back to John chapter 4. As we come to John chapter 4, we want to look at verse, we'll begin in verse 4. Now let's see which one do we want to go to 10 first. Go back to verse 10. We looked at 9, and we saw that God manifested his love when he sent because he sent his unique one-of-a-kind son into the world. But in verse 10, he says, here in his love, this, not that we have loved God at any point of time, and he uses a perfect tense here, not that we loved him and that we do love him, but that he loved us. And it's an aorist tense again, looking at a point of time, looking at God's love at one point of time when he loved us. Now it goes on, and this goes back to John again, to John 3 and verse 16, the two verses connect back there. But he sent, and to 16 and 17, but he sent his son. He sent him a propitiation. And so this was a satisfaction generally concerning our sins. And so, but notice again that God loved, and he did something, he sent. And so again, you have that illustration. We'll skip down through the context and come down to verse 14 here. And we have seen and do testify. So John has seen much of this. He's seen it. He's bearing witness that the Father sent the Son. And what did he send him? He sent him a Savior of the world, with reference to the world. And so the Father again sent the Son now. So John recognizes it. The apostles recognize that God sent his Son, who was no less God than the Father. And so he sent him to be a Savior with reference to the world, but he was a propitiation as well. Now we have a general statement concerning the sending of the Son, and we want to go back to John 3. Right after John 3:16, we want to go back to John 3:17. And it tells us there, for God sent not his Son. And so we came to this study by looking at God gave, that a son is given, unto us a son is given in Isaiah 9:6. Well, and the only place we find the given concept is in verse 16, but we do find many places where God, when he gave the Son, he sent him. And so in John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to judge the world. The word condemn here is just the word for judge. He didn't send him to judge the world. It wasn't his purpose for sending the Son. And so there's a negative concept why he didn't send the Son, not just to judge the world, but he had something else in view. And the ellipsis in the next part of the verse we would fill in, but he sent his Son that the world through him might be saved. And so that was his purpose, the positive purpose. He sent one, a Savior of the world, but he sent him so that the world might be saved, not to judge the world. And so again, the Father sent the Son, but he sent his Son. And so the Son was sent into the world, and he came to be flesh. He came to be out from a woman. He came to be under law, but he came to be a man as he came. But he already was God. Now, there's some more specific purposes for his being sent into the world that we want to notice. And while we're in John 3, just scoot down to verse 34 with me. And down in verse 34, for he whom God hath sent. And so the one whom God sent speaketh the utterances from God, for God speaketh, or God giveth not the Spirit out from a measure unto him. But we find that he's not speaking from himself, and he's going to say that oftentimes to the Jewish leaders. He's not speaking just telling them things that he wants to tell them out of his head, but he is speaking the utterances, and elsewhere he speaks the words that God has for mankind. He's not just speaking of from himself, though, but notice, he whom God hath sent. And so he's the one who's speaking, the one who was sent from God, but he speaks the words from God. Kind of interesting, you look at it with the other concept. You have Logos back in John 1:1, and the Word who always existed whenever there was a beginning, the Word who was facing with God, the Word who was God, the Word who came to be flesh. In verse 14, he was the Logos. He was always the Word. He was the one who was the one that men heard or saw when it came down to it. And down in 1:18, he's the one who narrated. He drew out deity for men to see. When he says in 1:18 that no man had seen God at any time, no man had seen deity at any time, but the unique one of a kind Son, not the unique one of a kind God, but the unique one of a kind Son, he has declared him, he's drawn him out for men to see, and he did that as he was here, as the Word who came to be flesh. But he did speak the words, the utterances from God. He wasn't just speaking from himself as he spoke. Moving on over, we want to move over to the concept that he did minister in a way that so that men might believe that the Father sent him. Let's go over to John 11 and verse 42. In John 11, verse 42. Now, in John 11, this is the context of Lazarus and the resuscitation of Lazarus. The Lord, before he calls Lazarus forth from the tomb, you'll notice that he addresses the Father. And so he lifted up his eyes in verse 41, and he addressed the Father, and he says at the end of verse 41, I thank thee, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And so he just wants them to know that as he's going to bring Lazarus out from the tomb, he's going to resuscitate him, going to give life to the dead. He is emphasizing the fact that he is, he's doing it so that they might believe that the Father sent him. Now, he's claimed that the Father sent him. He's demonstrated it. He's going to do so again. And that's when he cried out with a loud voice and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did so. And so he resuscitated the dead. But he wanted to demonstrate that the Father wanted it to be to do it. So he addressed the Father so they would know that the Father had sent him, as he communicated to the Father just before this, to demonstrate that he truly had come from the Father, and the works he was doing were the kind of works that the Father would do. Now, we find a negative concept to this back in chapter 5. They didn't believe. And when you get into John chapter 5, you have at least four different witnesses here, beginning in verse 31. They're quibbling over the fact that he called the Father his Father, making the Father to be his own Father, and making himself equal things with God. They're quibbling over that, and he just speaks of the Father, the will of the Father, which sent me, in verse 30. That's another term there. But as we come into verse 31 and following down, you have a witness. It's not his witness that matters, but you had John the Baptizer as a witness, and you can see that in verses 33 and following down. When you get down to verse 36, you have a greater witness than that. And he says, for the works which the Father hath given me. So you have the works. And those were a witness concerning him. John bore witness when he came. And then in verse 36, he's done the works of the Father. But these have borne witness concerning him. And they have borne witness that the Father hath sent me again. And so there he did send him on a mission in verse 36. But I want to look at verse 37 for the moment. He says, and the Father himself which hath sent me, now that's a different word to send there, hath borne witness generally concerning me. And so you have the witness of the Father, and you have the last witness is going to be that he whom the Father sent in verse 38, and this is where I was headed to, the one verse dealing with the fact that he was sent, is, and ye have not his word abiding in you. And so they don't have the word of the Father. They've neither heard his voice at any time. They haven't seen his shape. In verse 37, his word's not abiding in them. For whom he sent, he whom he sent, him ye believe not. And so they, the Father sent the Son, but they still don't believe in, don't believe him. And he did miracles. They should have believed. They had much witness concerning who he was, and yet they absolutely refused him. Now, again, he was sent that they might. He speaks of the need for them to know. The world needs to know that he is the one whom the Father sent. And over in John 17, we'll look at verses 21 and 23. And his communication is dealing with our position in Christ in the future. Now, this is anticipating the day of Pentecost, again, when the Holy Spirit would immerse believers into one thing, into one body, and there would be a unity of the body, and they would be one. And so he says in verse 21 that they all may be one, and it's a neuter, one thing, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one thing in us. And so there's going to be a unity in the Father and the Son. But the purpose is that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so once more we see that the world may, they might believe that the world has sent me. You have the same thing in verse 23. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made mature in one thing. And that the world may experientially know that you emphatically on your part hast sent me. And hast loved them as thou hast loved me. But the world, he sent, again, that they might know that the Father sent the Son. So he didn't just come on his own. He was sent by the Father. Now the 11 we pointed out back in verse, we see in verse 25. Not where I wanted to go. Oh, verse 25. I was looking at 24. And he says, addresses the Father. He says, O righteous Father, the world hath not experientially known thee, but I have experientially known thee. So he came forth from the Father, and he knew the Father. He knew the Father as he had come out of eternity past, as he came to earth and came to be flesh. But he says, I have known thee, and these have known thee experientially, that these have known not thee, but they have known that thou hast sent me. And so the 11, they have known that, once again, he says that the Father sent me. We already pointed that out back in verse 8 also. Now, as we move on down, I want to look at a couple more verses. And we want to go back to chapter 6 and verse 29. And then we'll jump over to 7:29, 6:29 and 7:29. John 6:29. This is where I was alluding to after the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. But he says, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe into him whom he hath sent. And so the whole thing was they needed to believe into him, but whom he sent. And so they needed to believe in the one that the Father sent. Over to 7:29, you'll find something. He says, Christ is saying, if you don't just believe him, he says, not just witnessing concerning himself, but he, and where he came from and so forth. But he says in verse 29, but I know him intuitively, for I am from alongside of him. I'm from him, and he hath sent me, referring back to the Father. So he knows the Father, and at this point, again, they understood what he was saying, that he was, again, professing to be God, and most of the Jewish leadership wanted to kill him as a result of that. Now, I want to look at one last place this morning, looking at this apostello verb, where the Son was sent, where the Father sent him, and he claims to be, and others claim that he was sent from the Father. So we want to look at John chapter 10, in the chapter dealing with the Good Shepherd, and moving beyond that, we will just come down to verse 36. Now, he's just startled them and stirred them up again when he said, "I and my part and the Father are one thing," back up in verse 30. They recognize that he was just a man. They see him as a man, say he's blaspheming. He says in verse 30, they say in verse 33, they weren't attempting to stone him because of a good work, but because of blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest yourself God. Now notice verse 36. "Say ye concerning him whom the Father hath sent, hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." And so again, they wanted to kill him. Later on, many did believe, but many of the Jews wanted to kill him. But you notice they said he was blaspheming the one whom the Father sent into the world. And so whose son is he? Well, the Father sent his son. So a son was given, but the son who was given, when he was given, he was sent by the Father. He was sent forth by the Father at a point of time. He was given at a point of time. He was sent forth by the at a point of time, and he was sent on a mission at a point of time, and he did come at a point of time, as we've noted. And so we see again that he is the Son of Man, but he's also the Son of God. He's the Son of David. He's the Son of God. And so though he was born of Mary, he is also the Son of God. And so we just wanted to stress again the deity, the two natures of Christ are seen in the things that are expressed about him here. But he left heaven's glory to come to earth, to become one of us, so that he might die for our sins, being the sinless Lamb of God. And so now he's the resurrected and glorified one, seated at the Father's right hand as the Son of God. Father, we're thankful again for your Son, and again we're thankful for his work that he accomplished. We're thankful again for the fact that we, looking back at this by the Holy Spirit, we understand his claims very clearly. The Jews did too, and they just wanted to kill him. But again, we're thankful again that he is your Son, but he's also the Son of Man relative to Israel. But we're thankful especially today that he is our Savior, and that he is the living Christ, resurrected and seated at your right hand. So we're thankful for that now. Amen.